5 of our Kingdom of God series, and I've got a distinct notion that what I plan to say this morning is way too much, so it's going to go into next week. We were going to start a series on worship, congregational worship, next week, me and Josh Cox, guy, tall guy up here, next week, but Josh, this is your notice. I don't think that's going to happen next week. I think we're going to bump it, because I don't want to rush here, because this morning I want to get into some of the stuff related to specific questions I've gotten from you guys over the past several months concerning, maybe you didn't put it this way, but it was really concerning the kingdom of God, what it is, and how it functions, and all those kinds of things. Why should we be connected to other churches? Why should we care? As long as we're a good gospel church ourselves and doing the work of the gospel ourselves in among ourselves and in the community and even doing missions work, why should we bother with this kind of idea of what's happening in the church down the street or on the other side of the country or on the other side of the world? Why should we be bothered with that? And so I don't want to rush that. Those are really, really important questions. And in some ways, everything we've been doing for 4 weeks lays a foundation to answer those questions, okay? So if we get somewhere in the middle, I'm like, you know, time's up, and I'm tired, and you look tired, we'll just stop and punt to next week, okay? So a couple of kind of reminder ideas that we've already talked about. One, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, as simply as I think you can put it, is the rule and reign of Jesus. Simply, right? And that reign and that rule is manifested in concrete ways and in spiritual ways. So the kingdom of God can come to your heart. Jesus talks that way sometimes. It comes to your heart, meaning you've been changed, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And that's a heart transformation that happens. It's a heart to identity change. Alan prayed it this morning. We get our identity from him. And that identity gets changed. That's a spiritual thing, but it's also concrete. The kingdom of God comes to places. And you can see with your own eyes and measure the effects of the kingdom of God when it comes to a place. Right? When the kingdom of God comes, there should be less crime, for example, less brokenness, less mental illness. There should be reconciliation between people that cannot otherwise be reconciled, between races, between socioeconomic places, between political affiliations, right? That's how the church itself can work. That's how we can come together and be different, is that the kingdom of God has come to each one of us, and because of that, we are the citizens of the same kingdom. We have dual citizenship, in a sense. We're Americans, but not Americans first. We're kingdom of God citizens first. We're Christians first. That is our primary central identity as human beings. If you're in Christ and you are a Christian first. That's why, what do people always say when they come back from missions trips? Always without exception. They come back and one of the first things they say is, I was amazed that Jesus was there just like he was here. When I worshiped with people that didn't even speak the language, I didn't understand their songs or their culture or their dress, or I didn't know where, you know, how to get around because it was a foreign, foreign place, completely foreign, completely different in every way from the United States. Yet, the Holy Spirit was there, and I sensed the same presence of God in worship that I do here, the same connection to those people as I do to the people here in my home church. And it's like, your mind gets blown. And something that you've always known is true here becomes, you experience it. And it changes your life. And that's what people always talk about when they come back from a missions trip. And that's what's happening there. As you discover that it really is true that you're a Christian first and your culture that you're raised in is very much secondary to that. So the Son of God came to us as a king, brought his kingdom with him. That kingdom is advancing across the earth until every tribe, nation, and tongue confesses that Jesus is king. That's what we're doing here. That's why we don't get raptured the second we become a Christian. That would be kind of cool. You have an altar call. Somebody says, I'm in. And poof, They just disappear. That would be cool. And then some people wouldn't even need an altar call. They'd just be sitting there, middle of worship. Suddenly their heart opens up. He's real. Poof, they're gone. That would make, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? But that's not what happens. Why? Because God is about advancing his kingdom. He wants his kingdom to be realized on the earth, the entire thing. Every nation, every tribe, every place, every tongue, every single group, every nation, every people group will be, they will see his kingdom come to it, and our job is to do what Jesus started, which is to advance that kingdom. And how does that kingdom get advanced? The church. The church is kind of a big deal. There's no solo activity. This kingdom advancing work is not something you do by yourself. It's something you do as a body, as a group, as the church. I summed it up this way last week. I said the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. It's a different mentality. There is a mission, advance the kingdom, preach the kingdom, see if people will accept the kingdom. That's the mission. How do we get the mission done? The church gets that mission done, okay? We are not meant to settle and sit and hide and build a church bunker inside of where we hide from the world and wait for God to return. He brings us into the church to push us out into the world to preach the kingdom. So the church is the vehicle by which the kingdom expands. The kingdom created the church. That's pretty cool. It means the church is a really, really, really big deal. And we talked about there's two ways to look at the church, and it's hard. I wish I didn't have to split these two up because they're not really separate things, okay? But we're limited by time and space, all right? And so last week I talked about what we mean that's the local church, which is the idea that we group together by geography because proximity is really a big deal. Being actually physically near each other. I know we have to talk about this a lot nowadays because of the digital age, and we feel like, oh, I have friends online, but that you're never in physical proximity to. But the church is organized around physical nearness. I'm near you, and so you have a local church. What it means to be part of the body of Christ, the universal church, is to be in a local, to be committed to actual human beings that you can see and have a relationship with. You can be connected to, physically near, right? And so that's what we taught mean as a local church. That's the local gathering of disciples of Jesus. That word church means gathering. It's ekklesia is the Greek word. It just means a gathering of people that just clump together, huddle together as people who love each other and are committed to each other. But that word church can also describe what we call the universal church, which is every Christian around the entire world across all of time. That is the church, capital C church, the universal church, the global church. I don't like the word global very much because it doesn't include believers that have passed away. That great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about. They are also a part of this. It's a cool idea, isn't it? And so this universality of the church is really important. But there's no way to you can't say legitimately, I'm a part of the universal church, but not part of a local church. When you do that, you remove like 50% at least, if not more, of Paul's in the New Testament's instructions about what it means, what Christians do. Right? You can't do most of the stuff in the New Testament if you're not connected to actual real human beings, right? Bear one another's burdens, sing spiritual songs to each other, worship together. How do you worship together if you're not together, right? And so it's honestly a ridiculous idea that you can be one without the other, okay? In fact, the way that you connect yourself to the universal church and the advancement of the kingdom of God, the way you participate in that mission, your reason for still being here is by connecting to the local church. And so we talked about that last week, and now this morning we're going to talk about, and probably next week we're going to talk about the universal church and kind of some of those things, which I think is where we're weakest. And it's honestly the hardest thing for me to impact you with. Because until you experience it, it's very hard to get it past an intellectual, it's an important thing. Just recently, we went to a conference with other Christians from other churches this past summer from the New Frontiers, and I immediately was reminded in the first verse of the first worship song that we did together, looking around and having that awesome feeling of being connected beyond my region and just worshiping with people outside of my interests and seeing what's happening in other churches and other places and other countries and how they're all connected together and how they're bound together and wound together relationally and spiritually, and what a beautiful, wonderful thing that is, and how uplifting it is. And it's like suddenly you're feeling things that you should feel all the time. This feeling of like, wow, I really love what other churches are doing, and I actually love that they're different from me. I love their differences. I'm not grumpy about their differences. I'm excited and I'm appreciating other churches and the way they do things, even if maybe I wouldn't always do it the same way. That's a beautiful thing. So this idea I want to read, we're going to be in Ephesians 4 for most of the whole time this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul lays out this idea really clearly. We're going to talk about it. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many churches are there?
One.
How many gods are there? One. Here's a controversial one. How many baptisms are there?
One.
Shh. Don't talk about baptism. That's controversial. There's one baptism. Contrary to popular opinion, Paul says, nope, sorry, you can do what you want, but there's just one. And there's one church. One body. Now, what I think happens quite often to us is we interpret this, because Paul talks about this body thing more than once. We tend to interpret that as only being about our local church. So when we think about that, this metaphor of a body, right? What's the metaphor? The metaphor is that your body is made up of different parts, different body parts. Some body parts are visible and meant to be seen. Some are not, thank God. And we all want to be the visible, cool body parts, but everybody's got to be something. Somebody's got to be the sphincter in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, right? Somebody's got to be the appendix. Somebody's got to do it. And we tend to value some over others, but the truth is, in order for the body to function, every part has to be functioning and working, doing what it's made to do. So if my thumb wants to be the pinky, it doesn't work. My thumb's got to go, I'm a thumb, and I'm happy to be a thumb, I'm going to be the thumb. And the pinky's got to go, I'm happy to be the pinky, and I'm not sure I would even want to be the thumb. The thumb's doing a lot of stuff I don't want to have to do, but I really enjoy being the pinky, right? And this is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Everybody does the thing that they're made to do. And when one stops doing the thing it was made to do, you have to do what? You have to go to the doctor and try to get it fixed because your body's breaking down. And if parts start not working, things start going really bad, and it actually affects the whole body. If you ever had a toothache, you understand this. You ever had a little stomach ache or a toothache, and that one tiny little thing that's aching and throbbing in your mouth, it affects your entire body. You have less energy, you're tired, you don't want to do anything. All you can think about is getting that tooth fixed, right? This is how the body of Christ works, and this is what Paul he's using this beautiful picture, this great picture of how we're supposed to work. And we tend to restrict that just to the local church. And so Alan is one body part, and Debbie is another body part, and Jamie is another, and we should all be doing our thing. And that's really true. But Paul's talking on a different level. He's talking about all, everybody. And what if we were to think about this in terms of whole churches and the greater body of Christ, the universal church? That every church is a body part and is meant to do its thing and work together and be connected. Now, all of a sudden, you realize, wait a second. What First Christian is doing down the street, they really, really need to do it. Like it's important for our community that they do that thing that they're called to do. And that every single church in this entire world really needs to do what they're doing, and they need to do it well, and we should actually help each other. Can you imagine how that would change the way we looked at things? Instead of going, I don't like the way they do that. And kind of in our hearts, kind of wishing they wouldn't really succeed. Like it's a pie that we all get a slice of, and if they get a big slice, and we'll get less of a slice, and it's not fair that we get less of a slice. And instead of thinking that way, we thought like this. We thought like the body of Christ, and we said, you know what, there, this church, and I'm just picking out First Christian because it's the first one that pops in my head, but there's a lot of churches here. And this is a challenging idea. So could it be that at least some of the things that separate us from other local church, could it be due to the fact that Jesus has created them for different functions? Could it be that neither one of us are wrong? Just because we're different doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. So I want to submit to you the idea that different denominations, for example, are not a bad idea. Maybe they're not. Now, the separation, the relational separation and the competition is a very, very bad idea. But the idea that there would be different churches that do things differently and have different emphases and have different ways of worshiping, different things that they believe, and instead of coming together, imagine for just for a minute, because I want to challenge this idea. Imagine for a minute the Methodists and us trying to have one worship service together. Imagine us and the Presbyterians trying to have a baptism service together. Talk about competition. That would be hard. It would become just about our differences, wouldn't it? Well, I don't want to baptize babies. I don't want to do it. Well, I believe in baptism of babies. Okay, well, maybe we should just have two services. You know, we'll baptize adults and you can baptize babies. And then, well, we don't want to do the hymns. We like some of these modern worship songs with a few hymns thrown in. By the way, It Is Well this morning was awesome. So it actually can be more unifying to worship separately. It's not a bad thing, okay? What is bad is the arrogance and the pride that we judge each other with, that we judge our differences with arrogance to say, you're wrong, I'm right, and I think you're so wrong, I really don't want you to do well. And so the thumb looks to the pinky and says, why are you acting like a pinky? You should be like a thumb. What's wrong with you? We should all be thumbs. And only those who are thumbs are blessed by God. It's ridiculous. And it's not the way God designed it. So disconnection is wrong. We need different expressions of worship. We actually need them. We need different expressions of worship. And in the same way that we need different giftings and expressions in this church, we need different expressions of worship in the body of Christ. So let me put it this way. It's really good to love your church, your local church. Most people at Living Hope Church, despite the warts, despite the weaknesses that we have, of which there are many, if you haven't found them, just give it some time. Just be patient. Be patient. You will find them. They will. They're not hiding. Right? They're in plain view. It just takes a while sometimes to notice them. But we tend to be. Most of us are excited and love the church. That's great. It really is. I liken it to the difference between patriotism and nationalism. You know those two words? Patriotism is I love my country. I'm excited to be here. I feel blessed that I was born here. I feel that way. I could have been born in the middle of the desert in Africa, in the middle of poverty, with no opportunity to go. My greatest aspiration would be surviving past 10 years old. I could have been born there. All right, so I'm very, very happy and glad to be an American and be in this country, and I love it. But nationalism is when you start to think that we are better than everyone else, and everyone else should be like us. And everyone else should want to be like us, and we are the greatest country in the world, and we should do whatever it takes to force our country on other people. That's nationalism. That's where things become a problem. And we tend to do the same thing with churches. We're very excited about our church, very proud of it. Look at what God's doing here. It's really awesome. I love being here. I don't ever dread coming to church on Sunday morning. Ever. Even when I'm worn out and tired, I come in here and it's just great to be with you. I love worshiping with you. I love being here. But when you cross over to a nationalistic pride about your church where you think if only everyone else could be like us, then we'd have something. Then you've become prideful, and that's sinful. It's competitive. Philippians 1, 15 to 18 tells us that the important thing is that Christ is preached. That's the anti-nationalistic scripture in the Bible. They complain to Paul, these people are preaching Christ, but they're doing it wrong. They're talking about you, but they're just doing it wrong. I don't like the way they're doing it. Paul, you should go over there. They're talking about you. But you should go over there and fix that. Fix that church over there. They're doing it wrong. He doesn't even enter into the debate. I bet you he had opinions about it. Paul had a lot of opinions, I gather. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right. I don't like what they're doing. What he says is, well, if they're preaching Jesus, they're preaching Jesus. Leave it alone. That is the important thing. So if they're preaching Christ, we should be excited about them. We should. And it's okay to say, we're not going to do things that way. We're just not. We actually disagree about the way they're doing that, so we're going to do it differently because we want to do things the way God's convicted us to do them. But never crossing over into arrogance and pride and competition and allowing your heart to wish evil or failure upon someone else who's preaching Christ. Now, if they're not preaching Christ, they're not a real church. Is that fair enough? If they're not preaching the gospel, it's not a legitimate church. Even if they got church on the door, on the sign, and they have a guy that looks like a pastor, and they're singing Christian songs, if Jesus is not preached, it's not a legitimate church. But what if that was our only qualification? That would exclude some, but not everybody. It would probably include a lot of people in a long list of churches that maybe make us a little irritated. Maybe even in our own city. So, some questions to try to make you feel a little convicted. All right, that's my goal. Are all cessationist churches dead? If they don't believe that speaking in tongues, for example, is for today, does that mean Jesus isn't there? Because I've heard that one before. That's a dead church. Like, really? Careful. I had somebody come here a few years ago in the hallway, said to me, we've been to a bunch of churches in town looking for the Spirit, and he wasn't in any of them. I'm hoping the Spirit is here. I hope you don't find the Spirit you're looking for here. Because I don't think that's the Holy Spirit, because I cannot believe that God has not shown up in any of the churches in town except for this one. Just because we have some doctrinal differences about some secondary doctrines. That's arrogant. So do churches that do not speak in tongues have the Spirit? I would say yes. Are traditional churches religious? I can argue about that term, but you know what I mean. Religious because their worship traditions are different than ours. Are all large churches shallow? That one convicts me a little bit. I'm not supposed to convict myself, just you. I shouldn't have put that in there. Are all small churches unhealthy? Are all charismatic churches weak on truth? That's one I hear a lot. You just don't believe the Bible. You're a bunch of flakes. These kind of judgments we make in our heart are slippery, aren't they? And they're wily. They slip in. They sneak in because we are human and we thrive on exacerbating our differences and elevating ourselves by judging with pride another church, another believer. And so the answer to this is not to go, well, I just won't believe anything. I will have no opinions. Trust me, we do things a certain way. Roughly 75% of those things are on purpose. Because we believe certain things, right? And we should be okay with that. But that does not mean we have to go judge other churches. So can you be humble enough to not simply tolerate other church traditions? Like, they're out there and I'm okay with their existence. But can you genuinely appreciate and promote them and hope and wish and pray that they will succeed at what God's called them to do and to the point of actually praying for them? That's the question. So hold your opinions loosely, like Paul did, and say, if they preach Christ, God bless them. I'm just happy that Christ is being preached. So this brings up the topic of church planting, which has been asked of me a few times, not something we've talked about a lot. So let me put it this way. If the church is the advancing arm of the kingdom of God, if the church is the mechanism by which God has chosen to advance his kingdom on the earth, and the universal church consists of local churches, it's made up of local churches, just like your body is made up of cells, just like a local church is made up of individual people, in the same way the universal church is made up of local churches. If that's true, then we should be making more churches, right? Really, you can't have too many. Do you believe that? You really, literally can't have too many churches. There's no such thing. Because as the kingdom expands, churches will be made. They will be birthed. Hopefully they're not just trying to copy each other. And thumbs are being thumbs, and pinkies are being pinkies, and sphincters are being sphincters. So as the kingdom expands, so should the church. The problem comes in when churches are planted as a statement that no one else is doing it right. So we're going to come in, and we're going to do it right. Because all y'all are doing it wrong. That's the problem, right? And sometimes I think when people react against church planting, they're reacting against that. And I would agree, that's completely messed up and wrong. And it's a wrong-hearted motivation. But if the motivation is, we're a thumb, and we think this area needs a thumb, we have things about us that are unique, and we have distinctive things that we're a thumb, and there's not a lot of thumbs here, so we think maybe there's a need for a thumb-type church in this area, so let's bring a thumb-type church to this area. That's wonderful. Then you're supplying, right? You're serving that community. You're serving the other churches even when you do that. That's a cool thing. I think that's a beautiful thing. For a church that has some resources or some giftings, and they look around, and they go, oh, wow, there's an area that could use what we have. Let's go serve them. Let's go serve that community. Let's serve the other churches in that area and bring something that we have that maybe they don't have. Instead of, all those churches are bad. They're all dead.
Dead, 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 dead.
Wait a minute, not dead. Not quite dead yet. Nope, sorry, dead. I have decided. Now you're really dead, right? I mean, we laugh, but that's sometimes what seems to happen, is that churches come in, they roll in like Walmart, and they just look at all the struggling churches, and they just dead, and they, here's our thing. And that's the wrong heart, the wrong motivation. So to use the body metaphor, if you're a thumb church, you go where thumbs are needed. Now, admittedly, this is kind of hard to discern. Okay, I'm simplifying it so that you get the principle, right? But this is hard to discern. It is. It's a difficult thing, but it's worth trying. What's important is the heart is not to go someplace and show all the existing churches how to do it right, which has been done, and it hurts people. I also really, really, really believe, as much as I believe in church planting, I also believe in church revitalization and replanting. That's what we've been doing here. There were people, I don't know if you know this, that said, shut down. When I was coming here, there were people, not anybody here, all right, or not anybody that was here, but other people, that said, that's too small, it's dying. They've been through too much. Not enough people, no way they're keeping that building. No way they're going to be able to pay a pastor and do all that. You're not even going to be able to find somebody. Who's going to do that? And just shut it down, sell everything, use those resources to plant a new church or to go give the money to somebody else who's thriving. And so I really believe strongly, in as much as I believe in church planting, I also believe in church revitalization. What would happen if we looked and found churches that were struggling but had a heart to advance the kingdom and people who are ready to rock and roll? And we said to them, let's pour the same level and same amount of resources into you that we would into a church plant. What would happen? You honor what God had planted and you start a new thing. That's a beautiful thing. So I believe in that too. See, that's the right heart. That's a heart of service, a desire to serve the community, to serve the other churches, not a heart of arrogance that says we have modern methods and we have lots of money or whatever it is, and we have advantages, and so we're going to come in and take over because you're all doing it wrong. So I want to plant churches. Let me just put that out there. I don't know if I put that out there before. I want to. Wouldn't it be cool for us to be in a place one day? I don't know when this will happen, so don't get nervous. This is not an announcement. All right? I'm just expressing a desire, right? Don't get nervous. Some of y'all looked at me like, are you about to say, and I'm leaving to plant a church? No, that's not what I was, I'm just expressing a desire for us. Wouldn't it be cool to look at ourselves and say, well, God's done a neat thing here. And we're pretty good at being the sphincter. We're pretty good at it. Some of y'all are dying. How many more times are you going to use that word? Yeah. We're pretty good at it, right? God's gifted us with some things. Not with everything, but some things we're good at. Now, wouldn't it be cool to be able to take that and give it away somewhere else and see a new life brought in to the kingdom of God? That would be cool. And so I want to plant that seed in your heart. Not a competitive, we're growing an empire. The empire of Ben. The Benpire. Let me tell you, it is not my dream to one day have my face projected on a 50-foot tall screen. It is not. Every now and then somebody brings up videotaping my sermons and I'm like, ugh. Then I got to think about what I'm wearing and what I look like and my posture and, no, please don't ever do that. And the idea of my face being on a big, no, I'm not, I don't want to grow an empire. It's not in my heart at all. But I do want to plant churches. I want to revitalize churches. One of the visions for this church is that we would be like a big oak tree with branches that spread. Have you seen those live oaks like in Charleston? that have these big fat trunks, and the trunks split and they go really wide across the ground, and they create this huge, beautiful canopy of shade, even down there when it's hot and muggy, and you get underneath one of those trees and it's cool and it's shaded, that we, our church would be like that. That we'll be a covering and a blessing to other churches and not be the central attraction. You don't think about the tree, just thank God for it, and you enjoy the shade and the comfort that it provides. I want to be that way. I believe part of that really is to plant churches, to extend our reach of service and blessing to other people, right? So I believe in that. I really do. So what do we do with this? First, I just want you to begin to make room in your heart for another church, right? Just make room in your heart. Set aside for a minute. Well, what's that going to mean? What's that going to mean? I don't know. We don't start there, do we? Since when does God give you those answers? Stop trying that. Just make room in your heart for someone else. For someone else to be a drag on the resources of this church. For someone else to take maybe even people that you think are really important to this church somewhere else. Because that could happen. You start talking about church planning and revitalizing churches, and all of a sudden leaders want to go help with that because they're inspired and moved by God to do it. And you go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to replace that person? So you just make room in your heart and you say to God, God, I trust you to supply what we need, but I want you to supply not only what we need, but I want you to supply what we might need for another church. So it's double. You're asking God for double supply, not for us, but for his kingdom. I want you to make room in your heart for that. And like I said, I want to be clear, this is not an announcement. But let's pray into it. Secondly, drink from a well outside of your tradition. Expand your horizons a little bit in the body of Christ. If you're a book reader, read a book by some old dead white guys, I like to say. Read some Martin Luther or something. I don't know. Get outside of the non-denom world or the charismatic Pentecostal world and listen to some preachers outside of that that don't quite believe everything you believe. Somebody you might disagree with that might even irritate you a little bit as you're listening or reading or reading, whatever. Drink from a well outside of your tradition so that with the heart, not to judge it or correct them, like if I was there listening to that sermon, I would correct that guy or at least ask for a meeting to correct. Instead of doing that, just try to learn, let God lead you into appreciating how other people work. One time I read a book a couple of years ago about worship, and the first half was like just a really great exposition of what worship is and tracing it from the Old Testament to the New Testament was really great. And the second half of the book was sample liturgies, worship service liturgies, orders of service from a bunch of different Christian Orthodox traditions. Range from like, it was just amazing. And I read each one and I was like, I would never do that. But then there'll be something there. I'll be like, that is cool. Wow. They got reasons for doing stuff. We tend to not have reasons for stuff. They got reasons, right? And they're doing it. And it means something. This thing that I thought was just a silly tradition actually means something to them. And each page was convicting to me at my arrogance, my charismatic arrogance to think that, oh, We were a restoration movement. We figured out the right way to do things. We are a New Testament church. That's a statement by itself. And so we do it the Bible way. And other people don't. And I'm reading this going, wow, that's a beautiful thing. That's a cool thing. Wow, that's really Bible. That's really, wow, that's almost more New Testament than we are. What in the world? And I'm just being convicted in a really beautiful way as I'm reading through this. I want to encourage you not only to open your heart about other churches, but to open your heart to other churches, to actually appreciate and honor what other believers, other churches, other traditions do, to see the beauty in it, to not just see what's wrong and not to be like that critical friend that's always telling you what's wrong with you, is always correcting you and telling you you're doing it wrong, and instead be that encouraging friend who says, wow, what a beautiful thing you're doing. Thank you for preaching Christ, and to cheer them on. I think if we develop that attitude, we will move outside of our walls a little bit more. And we'll look to other churches and learn from them and appreciate them more, and God's going to do something in us. All right, I'm going to stop there. That's a good spot. Next week, we'll talk about church government stuff. Primarily we'll do Ephesians 4:11, which I've had a lot of questions about. It's a super complicated topic, but we'll get into it some next week to answer some of those questions. Why don't we stand up and pray together? And I would like to, as a practical matter, not pray for us right now. Yeah. That's awesome. How's that sound? We get prayer. We pray for us all the time, and that's good. But what if we took a second and prayed for other churches? I'd like to have maybe, I'll pray, and let's have like two other people, anybody who wants to volunteer. You got to use the mic so that we can all hear. Matthew wants, do you know what we're praying for? Consult with Matthew and make sure he understands what's happening. Let's have Vic, and we'll do three. Matthew can round us out at the end if he wants to. So let's have one more. We got Vic. Anybody else want to pray? Jamie nods his head. Is that okay? All right. I'll start us off. Well, first, God, I just want to repent on behalf of this church and any other church, really, just identificationally, forever thinking we're better than we are, or that we're better than someone else. For putting ourselves first in our hearts. For not humbly preferring others above ourselves and not preferring the success of others over our own. God, forgive us for so many times just driving down the street past other churches or hearing news of other churches' success and not feeling joy in our hearts, but instead feeling consternation and jealousy. God, forgive us for majoring on minor things and being critical of other churches without wishing their success and praying for it. God, forgive us for having hearts that are too small, hearts that only include ourselves and the needs of this body. God, forgive us for delighting only in our own successes. And God, I ask you to make us a people instead that are genuinely passionate and zealous for other churches to bear fruit in their calling. God, that we would have Paul's heart that where Christ is preached, we're happy. God, I pray that you unify your church, not just your local churches, but everybody in every nation. And God, that you would duplicate churches all over the world, that we would be fruitful and multiply, that we would complete and finish the Great Commission together. And God, that we would understand who we are and what we're called to do. God, that competition would be destroyed and eliminated among all these different churches. God, that you would expand your kingdom in the earth and that you would use us to do it. In the name of Jesus.
Father, the abundance of churches in this region, Lord, makes room for the competitiveness that Ben has spoken about. Lord, I pray for those regions around the world where there's not an abundance of churches. Father, I pray for those young churches and even old churches, Lord, where they don't have the resources that we have here in this country. Lord, and as they have a lack of resources, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm them, Lord, with your love and your grace and your strength and your power and your mercy. Lord, I know that, and I pray that they would not even sense a lack of materialistic things, that you would so fill that church with your mission and with your power. Lord, they wouldn't even know that they had lack. Lord, I pray for churches that haven't even yet been planted, and that means just the moving in the hearts of people to plant your churches. Lord, for those that are being called right now inside themselves, they're being called by you to go out and plant a church. And Lord, they're weighing that decision, and they're going back and forth with you on how they go about doing that. Lord, I pray that right now, today, that you would give them a boldness of spirit, that they would go out and plant those churches, ones that don't even yet have a name, Lord God, that you would empower your people to go forth in the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those churches just in the deepest and the hardest hit socioeconomically areas. Lord, where there's been natural disasters, where there's just economically they're depressed areas, whether it be inner city or just out in the middle of nowhere. Lord, let your name be glorified in those areas. Give that church reach beyond its own even understanding, Lord, that church would reach so far beyond their walls into those communities and those regions, Lord, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they could only, the only reason that they could be able to begin to express would be the power of God effectively living in them and working through them. That they couldn't give glory anywhere else other than you, Lord God. They would say, but God, this church can do the things it can. So Lord, move forward in these people, in their hearts, that they know they're being called to go out and plant churches today. Lord, give them the boldness, we pray in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, that we can partake in the brotherhood and that you have created here in this triad, Father, in this area that we call home, Father. We lift up every pulpit, Father, across this area, and we ask, Father, that you would prosper the gospel of Jesus Christ in the triad, here in Kernersville, here in Greensboro, and Winston, Burlington, and High Point, and points north and south. Father, we ask for your blessing to be poured out over the nation, but over this area we pray, we lift it up to you, Father. We thank you for the great churches you have put in our company here, and we ask, Almighty God, for your hand to go and bless each one, Father, that you would raise up disciples, Almighty God, that you would bring forth your power in the people to proclaim it, Father, as we go out into the workplace, Father, and into the marketplace, that your hand would be with us to not be shy and to be ready in season, Father, to give the word of your word to people, that they would know that there is eternal life, that there is salvation from the judgment that's to come for our sins, Father, that there is eternal life. Bless the gospel. Mm-hmm. Bless these pulpits. Bless the people, Father, to raise up and become your disciples. Let everyone, Almighty God, grow and to be elders, Father, and let them be powerful with the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, Almighty God, with your presence in this place, that it would be called blessed because Jesus Christ is preached here. We thank you, Father, for your great abundance of wealth that you've poured out upon us. And we give you the glory, Father, for all these things.
Dear Lord, we just bless you and just hope for you to just teach us who we are, why we were created, and just to understand everyone in the world. I mean, what else could we want? I mean, amen.
Amen. Good job, Matt.
Father, I just ask that our love for you is our primary motivation in everything that we do. Father, that's the primary motivation for the churches in the area, Lord. Because, Father, when we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Father, everything else kind of hinges on that. Father, our love for you leads into our love for each other, and our love for each other leads to all the other things. So, Father, I just seek you that our love, just simply loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength is a primary motivation to all that we do.
For the benediction, while Ben was preaching, a scripture came to mind in Acts. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so I'm praying that God will give each of these churches that we've prayed for that ability, including our own, to look at God's gifts as not our own, but our brothers and sisters as well. And he'd pour out his grace upon this church. If you'd like to pray for that, any old part of that, there's people up here to pray for it. And if you'd like to pray for church planting from our church, or pray for healing, pray for any old thing, just come up after the benediction. And that is, peace be to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.